Sunday morning. Have you been to 815 Chico Park Road lately? Some of you are like, where is that at? That's the new church property. Going north, there's a new building coming up, if you haven't noticed. We should be in there this spring. This week they put the roof on it, and they're start working on the inside now. So it's looking really great. Matter of fact, yesterday Cameron and I went by, and we walked around on the inside, and it's like, oh my goodness, this is huge. It's large. It's about three times this size. It's a basketball court, basically, is where we'll have worship service, and we'll have a stage implanted in the side of that. So a nice children's area, youth area, offices being there. So it's really, really nice. Coming along, if you pass by there, and hopefully within a few months, we'll be celebrating and having our worship services at that new location. It's wonderful things. Do you know Bob Ross? Bob passed away from this life and in his glorious home in heaven in 1995. But Bob was an artist and had a lot of shows on PBS. As a matter of fact, he has his own way of doing art. It's called Bob Ross Method. So if you watch Bob Ross, there's some things that you notice about him. His methodology, he invented a type of paint or just that where you could paint one thing and come back over it, oil-based paint, layer after layer, and not have to let it dry. Usually oil-based paint, you have to let it dry and then come back, and then you can paint. So it may take you several days to do one print. Well, he could do this very quickly in the way that he does. Matter of fact, in 30 minutes, he can paint a whole scene. Well, there's something that we can learn from Bob Ross as we study the book of Revelation. Bob usually starts out with a scene, and he'll lay the background of it, and then he'll begin piece by piece, just laying in a mountain that lives here, and a happy little cloud that lives there, and a tree over here, and you can put it wherever you want it, and it lives there in your picture. Layer after layer, he begins to put it together. And at the very end, there's a masterpiece. What we can learn from that as we study the book of Revelation, we're in chapter 11, we're about halfway finished, so if you've not been here, you're kind of missing what we're going through, but hang with us, because Revelation kind of repeats itself over and over. We covered the trumpet judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments. We're on the last trumpet judgment today, and then there's the bowl judgments to come. Each one kind of puts a layer, just like these photos, just like these paintings, one layer after another on top of it. What the bowl judgments will give us a very detailed look at things. The trumpet judgments are a little more vague, and then the seal judgments were very vague. So it's building toward the end of Revelation to help us understand the whole picture of what's going on between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Layer after layer, we get a better view of this church age that we're living in. Revelation was about revealing Christ, but the objective of Revelation is to give the church encouragement during these last days to stay focused and persevere to the very end. That's the whole objective, is that we grow in Christ, not give up hope, not walk away from the faith, not quit. But there's great things. And at the very end for us Christians, there's a masterpiece with Jesus waiting. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. A.W. Pink said it this way. He says, "The first time Christ came to slay sin in men. The second time he came, he will come to slay men in sin." Right now, there's no excuse for anyone to go to hell. People go to hell because they choose to, basically. Because Jesus Christ has already paid the price for whosoever will receive him. So there's an opportunity for us to be saved now during this church age. But we will see from Scripture there's coming a time when Christ returns that it's too late. Or on your death, it's too late if you've rejected Jesus Christ all of your life. So we see a few things from this passage in chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. It says, at that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to God in heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming. Verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. And God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant, and there came flashes. And came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we look in your word, we gain strength and understanding. God, speak to us through the symbols, speak through us through the images. Paint for us this picture this morning to help us better understand and help us to be encouraged. As we see life around us sometimes falling apart, we see our world so corrupt, we see people who are going to do things and living in certain ways, God, that is not pleasing to you. And God, we look forward to your day that you're returning. Oh Lord, teach us today, open our eyes, open our hearts to gain new insights. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something really unique from this passage of Scripture that we learn. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, we go back a little bit. John addressed Jesus this way. He says, from him who is and who was and who is to come. But over now in chapter 11, verse 17, listen to the way that John addresses the Lord. The one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun your reign. How do we know that this seventh trumpet is talking about the second coming of Christ? It's because he's no longer looking forward to Jesus coming. He's here. He was, he is, now he's here. From our perspective now, we're saying he was, he is, and he is to come. But from this perspective, what we're getting today is that Christ has arrived. So it's giving us hope. Jesus is coming. And the way it's written in the Greek, it's actually almost like a past tense. It's written in such a way to give us certainty that God's providential plan, God's plan, will happen for certainty. There's no doubts about it. So we look at this passage. We started in verse 13, but if we go back to verse 12, as we ended last Sunday, verse 12 goes back and tells us about, then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here, and they went up to heaven in a cloud. We're talking about the resurrection there. And we see the resurrection and the rapture happen at the same time Christ comes back. Give us another indication of what's going on when the seventh trumpet blows. Now, Christ has arrived. What's going on the earth? Verse 13 tells us that the last day has arrived. Earthquake sends partial judgments to unbelievers upon Jesus' arrival. And the latter part of it says the survivors were terrified and gave glory to God. Now see, when Christ comes back at the second coming, it's too late for anyone to be saved then. How good could it be if we could just hang out and wait for Jesus to get here, huh? You just live your life like you wanted to live, and don't worry about Jesus. Don't worry about that religion thing called Christianity. Don't worry about all that. Just live like you want to live. How cool would that be? No, it doesn't work that way. You see, now, today is a day of salvation. Right now is a time to believe. Put your faith in Christ and live the life that Christ has called you to live. On that day, it's too late. It says these survivors were terrified. And it says they gave glory to God. So did that mean that they were all converted to Christianity at the last day? No. It just reflects what Romans tells us in chapter 14. Jesus is written. He says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess and give praise to God. You see, on that last day, everyone will bow before the Lord. What's really unique, Christians, for us is that we bow before Him because He's our King. He's our Father. He knows us as His children. So we see, moving into this seventh trumpet, it talks about a woe. We see that in verse 13, verse 14 says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven. Verse 14 tells us a little bit about this second woe happening. Back over in I'm kind of taking you back a little bit. In chapter 8, verse 13, eagles flying through the sky, and he talks about three woes. In other words, a woe is something that is not to look forward to, but it's sadness and it's hurt and because there's horrible things that's going to happen. There's a tragedy that's going to take place. Well, in trumpet number 5, we got the first woe. Trumpet number 6, we got the second woe. Now we're in trumpet number 7, and the third woe is here. In other words, something bad is really taking place. How can the Christ coming back be something bad? How can it be sad for people that Jesus Christ has come back? What we're going to see in these verses, there's two things going on. Some things happening for the believers and some things happening for the unbelievers. How can the seventh trumpet be a woe when it's filled with celebration? See, the final woe is a celebration for us who are saved, yet for unbelievers it is a time of great anguish. There is no more time for forgiveness and repentance and faith to establish Christ as your Savior. For unbelievers, the seventh trumpet is a blast of doom and misery and horror and dread and loss of all hope. Have you ever felt hopeless in your life for some reason? Something's happened tragic in your life. Think about spending that way for all eternity. That no hope of ever getting better, no hope of ever healing, no hope of having relief from your suffering. That's what unbelievers will feel. That's why it's called a woe. Now, that's why it's important that we went back and just for a moment and looked at that. Because Christ coming back, it's celebration for Christians, but it's a woe for unbelievers. The unbeliever will experience the fullness of God's fury, the fullness of His judgment. His wrath is being poured out spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and for all eternity. Final trumpet. The second coming of Christ brings both salvation for believers and judgment for unbelievers. Listen to the announcement by the four living creatures in verse 15. See, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Well, what's the difference in this? Because we thought God was already in control. We thought God was already sovereign. Why does the scripture say in verse 15 that now he can reign? Well, we just have to understand a little bit what's going on. See, in the world we live in today, Satan is fighting against God tooth and nail. Anything to steal God's glory away from him. Matter of fact, he can't get a Christian, but if he can snuff your light out where you're not shining for Christ, he's won. If you're doing things for Christ and you're taking glory away from God for doing it, oh, look what I've done, and you're patting yourself on the back, and you're kind of just, listen, you're wanting everyone to pay attention to what you're doing. You're stealing God's glory, which Satan is glorified in that. Because anything to steal glory from God, Satan is wanting God's power. So right now, before Christ comes back, there's this fierce battle going on in the spiritual realm. But after that trumpet blows and Christ comes back, Satan is defeated. There's no more competition for God's glory. There's no more competition for God's reign. There's no more competition for his power. It's all God's. Satan is defeated, finally, once and for all, defeated. Verse 15 says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Well, what's going on with the church? What's happening to us during this time? Well, we see the next part. The church worships Christ as King. The church is worshiping God. Listen, worship is valuable. That's why it gets me when I see empty chairs in a church. Because worship is valuable. Why? Because that's what we're doing in heaven. Listen, the angels worship God. The elders worship God. Christians around the world worship God. And it makes no sense to me that Christians won't get out of their house and come worship God. It makes no sense. Jesus Christ died stripped naked on the cross for our sins. He took the load of all of it for us so that we would not go to hell, but would spend eternity with him. And people can't trouble themselves to worship God. There's not much perseverance of the saints going on when you have 900 members in church and you can't scratch up a third of them. Oh my goodness. I'll say this with love and compassion. And I'm talking to you through the TV. If you're a member of First Baptist Church of Ville Platte, and you just don't want to come to church, please call us and we'll take your name off the roll. Because there's no sense in it. There's no sense. And please don't go around telling everybody that you're a member here, but you don't come here. That's an embarrassment to you and to us. That's an embarrassment to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sin. Listen, as we go through Revelation, it's time to get to the nitty-gritty of being a Christian. It's not about just having your name on a roll. It's not about just to feel good. It's not having a place to bury your dead and to marry your children. It's you in a relationship with Jesus Christ, growing and being part of a local community of faith. And that's what a church is. And worshiping together. You have your private worship at home Monday through Saturday. And Sunday we come together in corporate worship. Why? Because we persevere that way. We encourage each other that way. Revelation is about encouragement. Why? Because the devil is after you. And he's after me. And he wants to strip everything that God has in your life away from you. And you see, when we just stay at home, when other things become more important to us, I'm not talking about taking a vacation or a weekend here or there. I'm not talking about that. But when your lifestyle does not reflect anything Christian, and you say that you're a member of First Baptist Church, if I don't even recognize your name, and I've been here almost 16 years, there's a problem. There's a problem with that. Wouldn't you say? If you had a family member and you didn't know who it was, oh, I don't know. Why? Simply this reason. Jesus deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be worshipped. That's all. And it's our job as His children to worship Him, to come together and worship God Almighty. Persevere to the end. Persevere to the end. Some of you can't persevere through this sermon. That's all right. I love you. You see, verse 16 through 18 says, the 24 elders sit on their thrones before God. They fell on their faces and worshiped God. Verse 17 says, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty. Listen to that. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and began to reign. Oh, they're worshiping. The four living creatures sing to God about the consummation of all things. And then the 24 elders who are seated on those 24 thrones in front of a throne of in front of God's throne, representing the church, they fall on their faces. They take their crowns from their head and they lay it on the feet, at the feet of the living God. Oh, that's worship. If you don't like to worship, you're not going to enjoy heaven very much, because that's what we're doing. Our whole life span here is in preparation for giving God glory for all eternity as His children. Verse 17 says, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and began to reign. God is now taking complete control without a hint of rebellion from Satan, without a hint of rebellion from lost people, not a hint of rebellion from wickedness. It's all gone. God has dethroned all of the powers of evil and destroyed all opposition. Oh, listen. Verse 18 says the nations were angry. I wonder why. There's probably some angry people at Pastor Kevin this morning, but that's okay. I love you in Jesus' name. The nations were angry in your wrath, because your wrath has come. The verse sounds very similar to an Old Testament passage. If all along you've been following here in Revelation, we interpret Scripture with Scripture. So when we read something in Revelation, many times we just need to look back over in the Old Testament and help us understand how it all brings together. Listen to Psalm chapter 2. Thinking about Jesus coming as the King of all the universe. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. It says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Psalm 2 is a coronation psalm that was said every time a new king was inaugurated over in Israel. We see this was basically a threat, a warning to all the other subjects in the kingdom and to any other king or high authority in that kingdom, that you better not rebel and you better not come against me, because you'll be devastated. You'll be devastated. Listen to Psalm 2, verse 10 through 12. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate His rule with trembling. Kiss the Son, or you will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for His wrath can flare up at any moment. Listen to Psalms 2, sound very similar to Revelation 11. Matter of fact, Revelation 11 is a fulfillment of Psalm 2. We see something. There will be kings who rise up against Christ. There are Christians who are rising up against Christ. But listen to what, even in Revelation in the chapters to come, there will be people who rise up against God. Revelation chapter 16, Revelation 19, and Revelation 20 all record how the kings, some kings of the earth, come against Jesus Christ. But I love what Psalm 2, verse 4 and 5 tells us. It says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. That's God's answer. He laughs at them. He scoffs at them. Verse 5 says, then he rebukes them in his anger, and he terrifies them with his wrath. The nations were angry, and they rose up against God, but God wasn't concerned about it. It says he laughs. Why? Because he knows victory is already his. Verse 18 says, the time has come. So Jesus comes. He's coming to the earth. His second time, second coming has arrived. And verse 18 says, the time has come. Time come for what? Two things. First is this, judging the unbelievers. Unbelievers will be judged by God. We'll be judged. Nobody wants to hear about the judgment. We all like to hear about the love of God. Listen, that's great. I love to preach about the love of God. But the love of God is also balanced by the judgment of God. If you're going to preach whole scripture, you have to have both. You have to understand both. The love of God, yes, that's what the world wants us to preach. That's what everybody wants to hear, how much God loves us. God's already proven his love by Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. He accepts us wherever we're at, saves us just like we are, and then cleans us up for the rest of our life. That's the love that God has for us. It is an unconditional love. We also have to understand there's judgment. Because there are a lot of people who reject that kind of love God gives. And judgment comes. I love what Psalm 2 verse 9 says. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. What? See, when this is written over in Psalms 2, people could repent. There was still an opportunity for people to be saved. But when Revelation 9 is written, repentance is over with. Saving grace has already departed. Why? Because the day of grace is right now, that we're right now. The moment of today. Listen, today, if you do not know Jesus Christ, I would not want to leave out of here and go somewhere. Because accidents happen very quickly. And you can be snuffed out of this life just like that. And your eternity is forever set, not by God, but by your decision. Your decision to refuse Jesus. The payment that he's already given to us. The message, the call goes out for all who will believe and trust Christ. The time has come for judgment. God takes his power and he begins his eternal reign, and his wrath is now full measure in the seventh trumpet. Judgment begins. You know what's heartbreaking, Christians? Judgment is coming to this world. It's coming. And there are people in your household. There are people in your family. There are your best friends. There are people that you work with. There are people at your school. Whatever you path of life you're on, there are people in your life who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. They may be good people. They may be religious people. They may know a lot of Scripture, but they just don't know Jesus. And you do. Do you love that person enough to tell them about Jesus? You say that you love them. Do you love that person enough to tell them about Jesus? Because judgment is coming. And it's going to be heart-wrenching for us Christians. We see Christ come, we're excited, there's celebration, but at the end of Revelation, it says that God will have to wipe away all of our tears. Why does he have to wipe away all of our tears? It's because we see the very people that we love, those closest to us, those eating lunch with us today. There are some folks who are lost, and they're going to hell, and we see them standing for judgment, and we're weeping in anguish. Why? Because we never said a word to them about Jesus. And they were right there. They were right there. And the Bible says that God has to wipe away our tears. What about if it's your children or your grandchildren? You see, I don't have to be a nice pastor. I am. But I'm passionate about this. Because eternity's too long to be wrong, folks. I'm not here to pat everybody on the back and tell you you're all a bunch of good folks. No, I'm here to encourage you to stay the long course. When Gavin finished Marine Corps boot camp, they wasn't real nice, were they, bro? But he's a Marine today. And you know what? Sometimes we have to go through a little stripping away in us to get us where God wants us to really be at. And one of the things we must understand is there are some folks in our life who are lost and judgment is coming. It also says in there, the time has come for Christians to be rewarded. You see, here's the great part, church, is that not only are we living this life, but we're going to be rewarded for that. The time has come, verse 18 says, for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name. You're living this life honoring Christ, not just to make it to heaven. There's some rewards for you. Listen what 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 says. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. Listen, all the suffering you go through in this life for the cause of Christ, as you live your life for Jesus, listen, that's the cause of Christ. There's suffering that happens to us. Some of you have great losses in your life. And it's wounded you. And you've allowed God to heal you. Those scars tell a story that you can share with others for the glory of God. You see, Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So God, all these things, this cancer that I'm fighting, this disease, loss of my child, loss of my parents, all of these things that I'm going, they're not just wasteful, no. They're storing up for you glory in heaven. God never, ever wastes a hurt. Ever. It's beneficial in this life and the next. Oh, today we'll be rewarded for the things we've gone through. The third thing, and I'm closing, is that God is eternally with his children. We see that in verse 19. God is eternally with his children. When Christ comes back, he establishes his kingdom. And now we are with God forever and ever and ever. It says there, God's temple. Then God's temple in heaven was opened. And within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And then there came flames of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder and earthquake and a severe hailstorm. The first thing we see is this Ark of this Covenant in heaven's temple. Let's remember very briefly what the Ark of Covenant was. It was a box that was inlaid by gold. And inside of that had the Ten Commandments, and it had Aaron's rod that budded. Two of those things. And it had a bowl full of manna inside of there. Each had its significance. And on the top of this box was a seat, like a holy seat. is a mercy seat where people would find mercy for their sins in the Old Testament, and had two cherubim, two angels, representing the angels that were around God's throne. This was designed, and it was placed in the tabernacle. Matter of fact, Moses had gotten instructions how to build that tabernacle. And God told him how to build it, and he said, put that Holy of Holies in, put the Ark of Covenant in the Holy of Holies. In other words, this is a room toward the back of the tabernacle, and it had two huge curtains that were blocking, so no one could just easily access and go see it, or they would die because of their sin. Next to that, on the back side of this curtain, the front side of the curtain, was the holy place where the priest could be. And only one time a year could the priest go in and make sacrifice for the sins of the people for that year. Only he was allowed in this Holy of Holies, next to the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because God wanted to be with people. He loved people. But because of sin, he kept his distance. You have some relatives you love from a distance. You love them, but they can stay over there. Yeah, you can go ahead and admit it. You see, God loved us, but at that point, he wanted to keep a little distance. Matter of fact, he told them, don't even build the tabernacle inside. The Israelites were camped over here. Build me just on the outside, loving us from a distance. Then they built the temple, and it's the same thing. The Ark of Covenant was in there, and there was a separation between God and man because of sin. Oh, but you see, verse 19 tells us this, that now the curtains have been torn back, and the Holy of Holies can be seen and touched. His name is Jesus Christ. You see, now we have access to God through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. God is now among us, living inside of us in His Holy Spirit. So we see this access that we have. God is among us. And when Christ comes back, He is physically among us now, forever and ever. Christ comes back for His people. We also see in this latter part of verse 19, it says, and there came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, an earthquake and a great hailstorm. God's wrath begins as He begins to judge those without Him, those who have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. He begins to judge them. And judge them He will for all eternity. How do we handle this? Well, we take great encouragement, Christians, that what we're going through in life, all of our sufferings that we go through will be rewarded. So, Christian, take good note of that. Write it down. God never wastes a hurt. We go through this life with this in mind. Just like that masterpiece, God is putting things in your life layer by layer, building you up, sometimes taking you out, taking things that He doesn't want in you. Why? Because at the end, there's a masterpiece in you that He's creating when He comes back to be revealed for all eternity. Christ comes back and rewards you, Christian. But for our unbelievers, the friends and our family, maybe strangers around the world that we do not know, it's a day of woe. It's a day of sadness. Because nothing for them can be changed anymore. They're destined to go to hell by their own choice, because they refuse to worship Jesus Christ now. Encouragement to us to be a witness. Encouragement to us to share Christ. Encouragement to us that the sufferings in our own life do not go unnoticed by God. He's with us before it happens. He's with us right in the middle of it. And He's with us at the very end. And He never wastes those wounds that we have in our life. He heals them up. And that wound has a story. That scar has a story behind it for us to tell someone else. Christian, are you walking the walk that God wants you to walk? I don't mind preaching hard, and I don't mind being harsh sometimes, because I want your life to be a shining light for Jesus Christ. I want you to get every reward that's due you, every one of them. I want you to be a light in a dark world for Jesus. Not a little flicker, not a dead battery, a light shining so that God can be glorified through you. Let's pray together. Father God, today, God, I'm troubled because so many have walked away. I talk to my pastor friends around. And Lord, the devil has just put a cloud of oppression over people's eyes where they begin to value other things besides Christ. They value things that are good, but it's not good when they put it in front of you. Father, today, bring home your people. Do whatever you have to do in their life to disrupt them. Let them turn to you. Father, there are some lost people who need Jesus. God, there are people in our own homes and friends. Holy Spirit, we pray today you just begin to stir in their life and move them. And let everyone, every Christian in the sound of my voice, be a walking testimony for you to share Jesus with them. God, you have your way in our service. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together this morning.